Well, if you'd open your Bibles, if you're not there, to 1 Corinthians 6, as we continue in our series, The Triumphant Church. You've heard this before. I've got my rights. I just want my fair share. I don't have to take that from you. These are the words of our sue-saturated culture. Lawsuits. Children sue parents, and parents children, and students sue teachers, and athletes their coaches, employees their employers, etc. Christian neighbors sue each other. Christian professors, their schools. I read here 1 year in the U.S. there were over 200,000 civil suits filed in the federal courts, and in that same year, more than 12 million civil suits filed in the state courts in America. I read about how one church member recently sued her own church after she slipped at a meeting, spraining her ankle, and she told them, "Well, it's nothing personal, but I was told I could get some money out of this." Don't get any ideas. Judge Scalia said, "I think we're too ready to see vindication through adversarial proceedings rather than peace through mediation. Just as Christians should be slow to anger," he said, "they should be slow to sue." Swindoll said, "Like the lost around them, the Corinthian Christians took their interpersonal disputes with other Christians to the civil courts, where unbelievers were being judged by Roman civil law. Whether it related to family members or property issues or inheritance or breach of contract, these civil suits had become common enough that Paul heard about them and saw the need to address them head on." See, chapter 5 revealed, we saw a few weeks ago, Paul's concern of their neglect of a church issue, of church discipline, of immorality, that would bring shame to the church. And so now Paul is concerned their infighting, dealing with their problems in the secular courts, would do more of the same. Why were they taking each other, these Corinthian Christians, to secular court, many of them? Well, it was an indication of their biggest problem, which was, in a sense, contamination by the world. They took their focus off the cross and put it onto worldly wisdom. And they were honeycombed, we know, with division. Why? Because they were copying the culture. They were living like the wisdom of the world, the culture. And they were dealing with immorality, and that was about to take over. And why? Because they were copying the culture. And now we see that they're so eager, they're suing each other in their fighting. And why? Partly because that was how you dealt with problems in Corinth. The Greeks loved their legal suits and dealt with issues this way. They were famous for their legal action. And the thinking of the day today even seems to be sometimes, if you haven't had success in the lotto or winning and gambling, you might as well try your luck in court, as one man said. Maybe you'll get a payout. It seems, though, that this has gone into the church, and it did with Corinth. The church members were at each other's throats trying to get their way through the court system. Now, a few Sundays ago, we saw how the Corinthians sought to judge the community on the outside, but they wouldn't judge the moral problem in-house with Christian discipline. Now we see that they don't want to judge the disputes between some of these Christians, right, within the church. Instead, they'd rather have the unbelievers in the court system decide on those issues. And what we've got to realize, Paul is still dealing with worldly wisdom that the Corinthians were caught up in. That instead of looking to the cross and living by that pattern and mindset, they were depending on Corinthian cultural values and now even the Corinthian court system to deal with all their issues. And we see it today, don't we? Some Christians would say, "Well, why don't we let the courts deal with these Christians and their problems? You know, the conflict between two Christians. That way it doesn't dirty up the church with all their issues." But Paul totally disagrees, because taking the problems of believers and these minor disputes, especially over trivial issues, to court dirties up the name of Christ. It might provide a temporary band-aid and settlement, but it doesn't settle the things between the two believers. Often only makes it worse. Paul says, God has given us eternal wisdom in Christ, and within His church, God wants us to use that wisdom as much as we can Wisdom that should affect our view of our relationships, our problems, and how we handle different issues in our lives. You see, the whole point here is underlying the lawsuits was a lack of Christ's love and a focus off of the gospel and the cross. If you've ever been in a mechanic and you hear these words, you know you're in trouble. Well, that slight noise you're hearing in your car, the mechanic says, is just a symptom of a much bigger problem. And then they come back and tell you, you need a new transmission. Well, Paul is hearing noise, and he's addressing the noise he heard as they sue each other. But that problem is a symptom of something much, much worse. Like the story of this boy who wanted to explore the source of a river near his home. And he traveled for a long time to finally come to the mountain at the river's head, the foot of a mountain. But it was a huge disappointment because at the base of the mountain was a rubbish dump. And that small stream was flowing right through the middle of that dump. And so it was polluted. See, the source of the Corinthians' lawsuits was the sin of selfishness and pride, living based on worldly wisdom. Underneath these lawsuits were Christians who were fighting and defrauding each other, taking advantage of each other, and there were Christians who didn't want to deal with their problems according to the grace that's in the cross of Jesus Christ. Someone said, the court system may be a necessary last resort, even between Christians. Most of the time, though, it can be avoided. But there is much to lose when this issue goes into the public arena. High cost, the intensification of bitter feelings between the parties, and the reality, though one will win, one will lose. So the main thrust we see in this passage is an address to the Christian community. How they're to handle internal family disputes between Christians when one member has a problem with another Christian member. What are some of the truths that we see here in these Corinthian lawsuits against each other that teach us how to handle conflict based on the cross and the gospel? What truths do we see here that help us avoid conflict, deal with the selfishness which is at the core of conflict, and how do we deal with it when we're in the middle of it? See, the problem isn't that Christians have disagreements and conflict. The problem is, the issue is, how do we respond to them? How do we deal with these issues? And they weren't looking at things from God's point of view, from the point of view of grace. So let's look at a few truths here as we come to the Lord's Supper. Number one, verses 1 to 4. Solidify your identity in Christ. As Christians, as the church, solidify your identity. That's there on the outline in the bulletin, verses 1 to 4. The first key when facing potential or real conflict, so that we avoid acting in selfishness and worldly wisdom that causes division, is our identity. We must solidify, be clear about God's identity for us as Christians and the church. And what's interesting is even though these divisions have been going on, so much so that some of the Christians are suing each other, what do you see? Paul still calls them saints. This is Paul's approach we saw from the very beginning in chapter 1. He called them the church of God in Corinth that is sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints together, he said, with all those in every place who call on the name of the Lord. See, being sanctified, we know, means God has set us apart as the church. Even the word church means ecclesia, called out ones. While this doesn't mean, of course, we have moral perfection in any way, that we don't have our struggles, no, it should remind us and refocus us on our purpose while we're in this world. Someone said, when a brother or sister brings suit against another brother or sister, it's a sign that something has tragically gone wrong. The point is, we're to live out who we are as the church, as Christians. We are people by grace who are made right with God in Christ. And that means we should be growing to be right with others. and to make things right and live rightly with each other. As saints, we have distinguishing marks as Christians. We care about Christ's glory and honor, and we know by grace Christ has brought this incredible change in our lives. We know through His love on the cross, He saved us of our sin. And we're experiencing that love, and we know we owe everything to Him, and we don't want to displease Him. Along with that, though, comes a concern for the people around us, the family of God, the church. The Christian knows Christ loves each of His brothers and sisters too, and therefore He has a love for them. And that's why we're growing, if we're truly believers, to love other believers and to care about what we do with them. And the believer lives by the Bible, God's Word. He wants to work out, or she does, problems within the church. They don't want, based on God's Word, and they don't want to give non-believers the ammunition so that the world around us looks at our fighting, looks at our lawsuits, looks at the way we have conflict, and says, well, I knew their faith wasn't real. Look at how they treat each other. Look at how they attack one another. Look at how they even go to court to deal with these things. Paul wants the Corinthians to see they were, as we are, meant to be distinct in the culture, to remind us that we're God's family, saved by grace, so that we'll grow to love God and each other. God has set you apart in us, the church, to be holy. Our identity, someone said, as God's saints, means we're meant to display an alternate way of doing life. It's the values of God's kingdom. It's the message of the cross. To be holy means to be different for Christ in a world that is living for self and pride. A world that divides. A world where individuals seek to get their way at all costs. They use every means to get their way and get more. And it's seen here in this case of the lawsuits. That's why Paul's so upset. He can't believe chapter 5, remember, that they ignore sin in their own midst. But now, chapter 6, they're going to the lost to deal with their sins and their problems. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law or to the courts before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Stephen this guy said, the church is to be God's community that conducts its family affairs in ways that are not shaped by the selfishness, by the brokenness, and the values of this broken culture in which it lives. See, the point is, usually, Christians going to court, it doesn't help you to live by God's values of grace. It only expedites, usually, the path to sin and selfishness, making us look like the world. Our identity as His saints means we live differently based in God's love shown in the cross as we experience that love and as that love's expressed between us as Christians. Instead, the Corinthians were acting like that didn't matter, that identity. They were going before the unrighteous. And I know you can have Christian judges in the secular courts, but a lot of times that's not the case. But they were going before the unrighteous in secular Roman system, flaunting their laundry, their dirty laundry and issues, forgetting who they were meant to be. What Paul is saying is that the Christian community, while using the court system, we'll talk about that, in certain cases, should not be going, most of the time, to deal with its issues, which can and should be dealt with between Christians, either in one-to-one relationship or with the help of the church, through mediation or other processes to deal with it. There are many issues that Christians could sue each other over easily. We could think of those, right? But if possible, they must be dealt with and should be and can be together as Christians as we apply God's wisdom and the values of His Word and what it means that we're living by faith in Christ, acting out that love and grace that Christ has given us, based on an eternal, godly, higher value system than the world's ideas that we can then live by and is displayed by those who don't know God, to those who don't know God. Look at verse 2 and 3. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? Paul's frustration might be compared to the wife of a newly appointed Supreme or High Court judge who is ignoring the fighting of his kids while he sits on the recliner. As the screaming and scratching and hair pulling gets worse, he refuses to get involved, wants his wife to handle the issue. And finally she shouts at him, "You're about to be a high court judge making decisions of national importance. Surely you ought to be able to sort out a petty dispute between your two kids. Put your paper down. Get up out of the chair," she says, "and do something." Paul says over and over here, "Don't you know?" Don't you know, meaning sarcastically he's saying, you ought to know this. The Bible is clear, Paul says, in the New Testament, a number of places we could look at, that we will, as Christians, reign with Christ in the end. And part of this will involve the judgment of the world, including angels. What does that mean? Well, the world, of course, is the system of values that people are living against God, headed up by the devil, live by, opposed to God, living with selfishness and pride and the things that we see in the world. Someone said the difference between the secular and the secular courts and sacred council is the difference between law and grace. The unbelieving experts out there who are in the legal field, yeah, there can be, as I said, some Christian ones. Certainly there are. But if they're lost, and in that system, they don't live by and don't make decisions based on Christian values and God's Word. They don't understand the Christian life and what it means to walk in the Spirit, how to view things from God's viewpoint based on grace and His truth, what it means to think of the other interest as well as our own. Someone said asking a worldly-minded believer to settle issues between believers who are to live by God's kingdom values of grace is like entering a writing contest with judges who can't read. And it doesn't mean, as we'll talk about later, that there's no value in those sports. Of course not. But we will judge here is not the idea of being judgmental. Hope you know that. It's not pridefully looking down on others. It's that by grace we're saved in Christ's righteousness. And it's the idea of assessing what is wrong. That when Christ judges one day, His saints will join with Him in that assessment of the judgment of the world as He brings His perfect kingdom based on His perfect character into fullness in the end. We'll be a part of that judging of the world. And so since we'll judge in the future, assessing right from wrong, since we have God's wisdom right now, at least not in the way we will in heaven, but we have that wisdom, why are we not able to judge, Paul says, and assess matters within the family of God on a much lower scale? The argument is from the greater to the lesser. If we'll do that in the end, judge based on God's wisdom, be a part of what Christ does to bring in the final kingdom, we should be able to judge and assess and deal with minor problems in the family of God now. Sometimes this means one-to-one working through things. And this involves not only assessing those things, but Christ, based in His wisdom, making all things right in the end through His perfect judgment. See, the point is, the same wisdom that God in Christ is going to judge everything in the end, and we'll be a part of, we have that wisdom now in Jesus Christ. Not in the fullness that we will then, but we have His wisdom, His presence is with us, and we ought to be able to deal with the things that are going on, the issues. The way we deal with them should be far advanced. Instead, in the church, many times you find backstabbing and infighting and gossip, people divided. We ought to be the place where God's presence and wisdom is with us and those disputes get solved and unity is seen more and more. In other words, in Christ we're experiencing God's eternal, perfect love and wisdom and character more and more. And that's what will lead to us doing that in the end, in perfection. So why wouldn't we assess things, is it all possible between Christians now? Based on that wisdom, why would we go to the court rather than when those issues deal up, dealing with them so we can grow together? Why wouldn't we face them together, working on those things, working them out as much as we can, based on His truth, so we grow together in it, and so that people see that wisdom at work, and so that we get practice in reality for what we'll do in the end? We know God's righteousness. We have it in Christ. Why would we turn to those who don't understand that to deal with these certain disputes and problems that come up between Christians? It's Paul's point. Why wouldn't we want the greatness of His wisdom to shine through us? And sometimes it means we work one-to-one with each other. Sometimes we have to get other Christians involved. Sometimes a Christian mediator is involved. But why would you go to the courts, Paul says, when you have the love of Christ and wisdom of Christ living in you? And that leads me to point number two. It's in verses 5 to 10, and that's seek to live by God's kingdom principles while we're in this world. Seek to live by God's kingdom principles. He says, I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you who can judge between his brethren. Instead, they go brother to brother in the courts and before unbelievers. He's saying, you Corinthians, as we've seen, they thought they were so wise. And he's saying, you don't have the wisdom, if you're so wise, to deal with this. Paul doesn't say, as I wanted to emphasize earlier, that secular courts are not important. Paul used them himself in the book of Acts. In other places, Paul said God established the authorities to provide punishment towards evildoers. And certainly this is not teaching that criminal cases shouldn't go to criminal court. They can and they must. This is not a condoning in any way cover-ups that churches have done, carrying out sin and covering up things over the years that should have been handled in the court system. This doesn't mean, as someone said, we should deal with criminal activity in-house while not informing the authorities. Don't misunderstand this. This is, if this was an issue of embezzlement or abuse or sexual misconduct, any legal ramification, Paul would have called for the authorities. It's not what Paul's getting at here. What he's saying is, if I've got a dispute with my Christian plumber, businessman, contractor, if I've got a disagreement with my Christian neighbor that could lead to a lawsuit, if I feel a church member has wronged me in some way, in the work he did for me, or she did, or what they said about me, there's a lot of things we could say here. I should try very hard to handle that between them and in the bonds of the family, and to get help if necessary within the family. A chief justice, another one, said, remedies for personal wrongs, once considered the responsibility of institutions like the church, are now seen as legal entitlements. They ought to be solved, he said, in the church or family or neighborhood, but people think they have their rights. Instead, he said, they should seek to take care of this in the church or family, speaking the truth in love and responding graciously. This is not condemning all suits, of course, as if you could never, as a Christian, sue someone or never even possibly be in a lawsuit with a Christian. But as a whole, Christians are not to take others to court to deal with their problems when there's issues in their homes, friendships, workplaces, etc. What you've got to understand is, in that Roman system they were in, it was used as a way, the court system, to get a leg up on others, to take advantage of them. And probably these Christians here were using the system of the court to get their way in these issues over each other. The legal system wasn't used, someone said, so much to seek justice, but to establish position and status in the society. So the courts were used, in other words, as stepping stones to get where you wanted to go. And Christians were doing this to other Christians in Corinth. And see, this is not so shocking just because it's legal. But because one brother is seeking to get a leg up in the unrighteous court system, in the world system, by treading on their brother or sister. The problem is not that they were taking things to court, though that was part of it, but they were defrauding each other, wronging each other. And Paul said all of that is leading to what happened in going to court. Verse 7, "Now therefore, it's already an utter failure that you go to law against one another. Why not rather accept wrong? Why not rather let yourselves be cheated?" The point is, there is a deeper issue here. A pollution behind the scenes because they had forgotten the gospel, the message of the cross, and they were trying to get what only God can give them as we trust Him, their own way. It's similar today. You know, no one goes to court with the idea of losing, right? The court system feeds the idea to get your way at all costs, to do what you want to do and get your way, and that you're always totally right and the opposition must be totally wrong. And you must show this. That's the idea and the attitude usually behind it. And see, for us as Christians, the principle is we've got to refocus on seeking to live by God's kingdom values in this self-centered world. See, the church is meant to be the place where Christ values are center stage, where forgiveness and grace based on truth is promoted. No, we don't cover up the truth. Discipline is often necessary, but forgiveness is shown with the goal of reconciliation. The gospel points us to what we've done wrong along with God's grace. The courts tend to get us focused on what we've done right and all that we can gain. And I mean, an attorney really has to tell you to have that focus. But you can easily get blinded to your own faults. But the gospel through the church, as we serve and love and we work on things together, helps us focus on where we grow have gone wrong, where others have, but where they may be right, and how by grace we can be molded together and forgive. The point is about the attitude Paul's making here about going to court. What's behind it? It's the mindset of always being right, never learning to accept responsibility, to forgive, to work things out together based on God's wisdom. And that's why he says, no matter who wins in a lawsuit between true Christians, when they walk through those doors, they've ultimately lost. Because not only is one going to lose, but they haven't grown in grace. They haven't grown together. They've grown further apart. And that's what Paul says here. We have a deeper system we live by, values based in God's love and assurance. And as we experience that together, and the assumption we live off of is that by God's grace, He's going to able to make us, help us make things right, to reconcile. Because He has made things right and reconcile with each of us through Christ. So the goal in the church is not ultimately our rights, but what's right and how we reconcile together. See, this is why Paul, I think, in context here, if you look at verses 9 to 10, we won't spend a lot of time on it. This is why he has this here, because the Corinthians had to go in reverse. They had to see what was at the heart of their selfishness, what these lawsuits against each other were really coming from. They needed to see the source of those symptoms they saw of lawsuits. And it was this attitude and mindset that was the same as the unrighteous, ungodly around them in the world when they took each other to court. He says, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, etc. will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what's clear is, it's something you inherit. By God's grace, we have inherited it. We will inherit it if we're in Christ. We're righteous by grace. But because of that, we are different. We have an overall bent and direction of our lives. Paul is not saying that we never would fall into any of these sins or struggle. He wants us to know what we are as saints. He doesn't want them or us to presume on God's grace, acting like we can live however we want to because God will forgive, because we're saved to be holy and different. And to think somehow that the way we're living and how we treat, especially our brothers and sisters, doesn't matter. If God has saved you in Christ, you are different. I am. We struggle with sins, but the overall bent of our life is to love Him and love others. When we sin, we repent. It hurts us. But with the unrighteous, the bent is one of ungodliness. And we see in this list a lifestyle. That's what's in common. A pattern of selfishness and living. The identity is they are fornicators. They are idolaters. They are adulterers. We could spend time talking about all that, but we won't today. We have more focus on sexual immorality next week. Paul doesn't say one of these sins is worse than the others. The thieves who take violently or the greedy at heart as they were taking each other to court, they're all lumped together. The point is a pattern of life that is opposed to God's kingdom, living in those ways consistently, will not inherit the kingdom. And why does Paul bring this up here? It ties to later in chapter 6 what he talks about with immorality. But because those who were caught up in suing their brothers and sisters were living in this way of the world that wouldn't inherit the kingdom of God, they were totally going against the character of the kingdom and God's love in Christ and love for one another. And what they had, these sins have in common is it was based in selfishness and abuse and taking advantage. In all of these sins, that's what's at the heart of it. And they were doing that same core idea in conflict with one another and taking each other to court. That's why Paul brings that up here, I believe, as it moves in to what he talks about later. Paul's saying you're focused on getting your way, but you're focused on the wrong thing. You need to focus on getting right with God in Christ and right with each other in the church, because this way of life will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Focus on your lifestyle, not your lawsuits, Paul tells him, because sin is serious and the actions in our lives can show us the attitudes that are really there that we need to repent of. That leads me to the final point as we come to the Lord's Supper. Stay focused on Christ and the gospel in all you do. Verse 7, verse 11, the third principle I want to hone in on is the impact of the gospel in all of our relationships. Remember, the real problem in Corinth is they had lost sight of the cross and the impact that has. They were saints, but they weren't living that way because they forgot the gospel. And the application here is about staying focused in Christ and all that we do in our relationships, keeping the gospel at the center of our thinking and our hearts in all that we do. And that's what we do when we come to the Lord's Supper. It's a couple things as we come to the Lord's Supper here that help us stay focused on Christ. Now, in verse 7, looking back there, recall the beauty of the gospel. As you come to the table today, he said, therefore, it's an utter failure that you go to law. Why not rather accept wrong? Why not rather let yourselves be cheated? See, the first resource that empowers us to deal with conflict is the beauty of the gospel. Paul is pointing us to the cross, recalling the one who was totally right, Jesus, on the right side of the argument, who had no sin, the one who came into this world to take our place, to die for us who were totally wrong and had no leg to stand on. He says, why not suffer wrong? Why not be cheated? He's saying when there's a disagreement between true Christians, the first thing you ought to do is recall the beauty of the gospel. Knowing what Christ suffered for us when He was totally right and we were totally wrong, that ought to be at the heart of all that we talk about and all that we do. The Lord Jesus came not to get His rights, but to take our wrongs. And that ought to impact everything that we do. We surrender our rights because Christ surrendered everything, though we didn't deserve that grace. He surrendered everything to make us right with God. So our rights shouldn't be at the forefront. Yes, we have grievances and they're real, and sometimes discipline is necessary, but grace should be center stage. Yes, what others do to us matters, but they pale in comparison to what Christ absorbed for us and them on the cross. He endured all those things, that punishment we should have had and that they should have had, and He took it all the way on the cross. You say, well, but that's not just if I don't get my way in this, if they get away with this. But the Bible says, through the cross, God is just and the justifier of those who are in Christ Jesus. God has justice for us as Christians and justice for those other people around us as Christians, and shows grace through the cross because Christ took it, took the punishment. So justice is done and grace is shown through the cross. Doesn't mean we don't have to work things out, but we shouldn't have our centerpiece focus on our rights, but on God's grace. That's why we're told to turn the other cheek, metaphorically, not fight fire with fire. Yes, there's some things you have to go to court on, but when it comes to Christians fighting or having troubles, we have to remember the cross. Number two, rely on the power of God's grace as we come to the table. He said, some of you, such were some of you, you were washed though. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. He's saying, yes, you have your problems, Corinthians. We do. Yes, you have people fighting and arguing. But, and yes, there were people, yourself included, and others that you're having problems with that were in that lifestyle. But you were washed, sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Washed, having the filth of sin cleansed. That's true for you and them. Purified by Christ's blood. Vaughn Roberts tells of a friend of his that got a book called The Private Memoir and Confessions of a Justified Sinner. And when he looked inside this guy, he found the pages were completely blank. That's us. You were sanctified, set apart through Christ's love on the cross. And the grip of sin has been released ultimately from you and from those around you as Christians. You're justified, standing in Christ's righteousness, declared righteous in His sight by faith. And the identity you once had as sinners has ultimately been replaced so that you are His children. You have His assurance. You are loved by Him. And so even in this world of sin, we are different. We are new. And we can stop trying to puff ourselves up, which is a lot of times why we fight, and stop trying to put up a false image to hide what we've done wrong or do wrong. Because in Christ, this is who we are. And we can love. And we can know that's true of us, but it's true for our brothers and sisters. They're forgiven as well. They're assured as well. And we can stop living by the world's way and start living in light of the cross. And that's so powerful when it comes to reconciling. Because we're not perfect, but God has saved us, set us free, and made us His children, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us to change us. And that's true for all of us. So we have that assurance as we focus on the cross, as we remember what Christ went through us, as we come to this table today. May we be strengthened in His grace and know what He's done for us and be willing to deal with our issues because in light of the cross.